Okay, so the big, yeah, this was a funny skit. All right, here we go. Okay, so the big idea is this. Every relationship carries with it expectation. So whether that's your relationship with your siblings, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your friends, your coworkers, they all carry expectations. There's things we expect from each other, but nowhere are the expectations higher than in our relationship with our spouse. We carry a lot of expectations, right? What are some expectations we have of our spouse? They'd be faithful. Okay, what else?
Honesty.
Honesty, yep. Try again.
Trusting.
Trusting, good.
Communication.
What else?
Loving.
Very good. See, that's why we do vows, right? You know, we stand before a justice of the peace. We stand before a pastor. We stand before God and friends and family, and we take vows and we say, you, my dear, have the right to expect these things from me. And in every relationship, there are times where our expectations go unfulfilled. So whether that's as simple as you were meeting a friend at the coffee shop at 3 o'clock, and now it's 3:15, and where are they? Because you expected them to be there at 3, right? Because they said they'd be there at 3. So there is a gap between expectation and fulfillment. There's a gap. Now, the big idea we're going to be talking about today is what do you do with that gap? Because here's the thing. This is how we relate in the gap has a lot to do with just the things that we bring into the relationship. God has a lot to say about it. And sociologists actually tell us that what you do with the gap between expectation and fulfillment, how you fill it, is actually the greatest indicator of whether or not you're going to long-term have a happy and healthy relationship. More than any other single factor. So we're going to talk about that today. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you guys have heard this passage before. Even if you aren't really a long-time church person, you've probably heard this passage before. It is so well-known. It shows up in Hallmark cards. It shows up at just about every wedding. And these words are going to feel very familiar, and that's okay. But the thing is, right in these very familiar words is this incredibly, incredibly powerful principle about relationships. We're in a two-week series called Blooded With. It was one of the phrases that my mentor used to use when he's talking about marriage. You know, we come in with all these great ideas, all these expectations for marriage, and oftentimes they don't turn out quite like we thought they would. So it's this little two-week series just looking at what the Bible teaches us about relationships, how to have good relationships. And these are the two principles, the one that we addressed last week, the principle of momentum, and this week, the principle of the trust gap. That if I'm doing premarital counseling with couples, and I've had the privilege of marrying dozens of couples now, or even if I'm talking to a couple in a crisis of some sort, these are the principles that keep coming up again, again, and again, and again, and again. They're principles from God's Word. Those of you that have been in premarital counseling with me, we've either talked about this, or we're going to be talking about it soon. You're welcome. You get a little bonus. All right, today. So in 1 Corinthians 13, this passage about love, and it's funny how the way that the Bible talks about love is often very different than the way our culture talks about love, because for our culture, love is seen as almost a chemical reaction. It's something that you just can't avoid. You see somebody, especially in romantic love, you see somebody and struck by lightning, you know, or like in the cartoons, we know where the wolf drops his jaw. He's just all excited. You know, and we describe that as love. I can't help the fact that I fell in love with that person. It was love at first sight. We build movies on this. We build entire industries on this. And yet the Bible actually teaches something different about love. Not that the attraction of love isn't good and fun and wonderful, and God created us with some wonderful chemistry. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. That's even better than the elf hats, right? But love from a biblical perspective is a whole lot more than chemicals that turn on or off, because our culture tells us we fall into love and we can just as easily fall out of it. Well, baby, I'm just not feeling my chemicals firing for you anymore. So I'm not in love. Well, actually, this passage, though we think of it often in the context of romantic love, we read it at weddings often, it shows up on Valentine's Day and all those kind of things, it actually wasn't written about romantic relationships at all. It was actually written to a church, this is funny. If you ever read 1 Corinthians, I mean, this is one of the most dysfunctional churches in all of history. Oh, God bless us, right? And so Paul, the church planting pastor of this congregation, is talking to them about how do they relate to each other, how much they need each other, how much each one of us is a part of the body of Christ, and so we need to get along. And so here's these concepts of what it means to love, and we're going to discover a perspective and an insight in love that as we apply it to our relationships is so, so powerful. So let's just start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is, come on, kind. It does not what? What's envy? What's envy? Jealousy. It doesn't envy. I wish I had what she had. I wish he had what he had. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not looking for a chance to tear somebody down. Oh, I just have this wonderful piece of scuttlebutt I can share on this person. I'm going to just check it. It doesn't dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. In other words, love's got a very long fuse. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't mean that we're not aware of the things that are done wrong to us. It means we don't dredge them up again and again and again and again. And there was that time 6 years ago, but 10 years ago when you... Love does not delight in what? It doesn't delight in evil. Hear something bad about somebody, you're not like, yahoo! No, it doesn't delight in it. It rejoices in the what? And the truth rejoices in knowing the truth. The Bible says in other places the truth will set you free. Then we get to this verse. These four ideas, just one after another, is huge. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Let's say that a few times together. It always protects. It always, and it always, one more time, it always It always protects and always trusts. Now back the truck up, right? It always trusts. Love always trusts. Think about that. Roll that around in your brain for a minute. So love trusts. What about when your trust has been broken? What about when your trust has been betrayed? Does love still trust? Has to be regained. It is hard, absolutely, sister. The Bible teaches us that love trusts. It always hopes. Even if that person has let down your hope again and again and again, and then it always perseveres. The next verse is, love never fails. So here's the big idea today. We find in the scriptures, in that simple passage, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's this. Now, while trust can be earned, and this might be, if you've got your bulletin inserts, this is kind of a fill-in-the-blank thing. I'm just going to be harping on this one concept for about 10 more minutes, but it's this big idea that if we catch it today, catch this biblical principle, it will revolutionize the relationships around you, starting with your spouse, but every other relationship around you as well. While trust can be earned, right? Because when trust is betrayed, we've got to build it up again, slowly and carefully. That is normal. Trust can also be a gift. Trust can be given. We give somebody our trust. In fact, the Bible teaches us that love always trusts. Love finds a way to extend trust to someone. If you love someone, you choose to trust them. And that's our other big idea. Because in every relationship, there's expectations, and there's fulfillment, and there is a gap at times. So whether that's as simple as the friend that shows up late to a coffee date, or the person that was supposed to call you. Actually, let's go back one more, please. Between expectation and fulfillment is the gap. And here's the big idea. I choose how to fill the gap. I choose how to fill the gap. Let me illustrate a little bit. And so, let's say I'm looking forward to a dinner with my wife, which, of course, I would be. And we were supposed to meet at 5:30 for dinner somewhere. And now it's 5:45. And I don't know where she is, but she's not at dinner. She's not where she was supposed to be. Because I'm human, I'm going to be providing some explanation in my mind for why she isn't there. So I could make the assumption like, well, something must have come up. Maybe traffic was heavy. And, Wenatchee traffic is, fierce. Those of us that have lived in big cities, you're like, no, it's not. You got nothing to complain about. But let's say, I can assume the traffic was fierce. It got stuck on the bridge. Or maybe she was in an accident and she couldn't come. Or maybe something important came up. She got a last-minute important phone call from a friend. Something happened, right? Or I could assume something else, right? I could go, well, she just doesn't really care. I put out the candles. I even set the table. If it was cooking, it wouldn't be a good dinner. So I got takeout, and we made a nice dinner, and she doesn't care. She doesn't care about a relationship, and I lit the candles, and man, she has no heart. Now, if I'm assumed the first thing, and I assumed that maybe she got stuck in traffic or maybe, there's some good reason for the delay, when she finally shows up at, let's say, 5:50, and she comes through the door, how am I probably going to greet her? I was worried about you, honey. I'm so glad to see you. I'm sorry the takeout is cold, but you okay, baby? And we're going to probably have a good evening together, right? It's going to be just this 20-minute, blip, but then we're going to get right back on track. It's going to be okay, right? Now, what if I assume the other thing? I assume she doesn't care. She's just irresponsible. She's never on time for anything. She comes to the door, and I'm all bowed up, and you never do. I put the candles and the takeout, and it's all cold. And how's our evening together going to go? This is going to be a very bad date night. Now, what's different in those two scenarios? Me. How I filled the gap. Let that sink in for a minute. Same person, same situation. I don't know why she is late. She's almost never late, by the way. But I don't know why she's late. And I fill it with an assumption of one sort or another. I can fill it with a generous assumption, in which case I'll be a little worried about, are you okay? I'll be filled with compassion and empathy. Oh, something must have come up. Or I could fill it with a less than generous assumption. And either way, they are assumptions, right? I choose how to fill the gap. Now, how I choose that gap has a lot to do with what's happening in my heart and in my character and my choices about that relationship. And the Bible teaches us that love always what? Trusts and hopes and perseveres. So love, in its fullest definition, is not simply that you desire the best for somebody else, and that is true. You know, that is a good definition of love, is wanting and acting towards the best interests of another person. It is also hoping and assuming the best about another person. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love perseveres. We fill the gap, don't we? So whether that is parent relationship with a child, why are you late? Now, this doesn't mean that you turn off your brain. It doesn't mean that you don't find out the facts, because remember, love rejoices in the truth, doesn't it? But it means, and now here's where we start to apply it again, and we can fill in a few more blanks. Number one, so here's one way to apply this verse, this powerful verse to our life. When there is a gap between expectation and apparent fulfillment, somebody's late, something I hoped for that person, assumed for that person, expected of that person, has been unmet, I will choose to believe the most generous, that's the key word, the most generous explanation possible until the facts indicate otherwise. I will choose to believe the most generous explanation possible. She must be late because of traffic. She must be late because of something. My baby has got a good reason for being late. Curfew's 11 o'clock, and Junior's been out, and it's 11:25. I will choose to believe the most generous explanation possible until the facts indicate otherwise. Now, some of this is hard, isn't it? Because our trust gets broken, often by the people we love. You just had Thanksgiving dinner with them, didn't you? By the people that have hurt you most in life, probably. The choice to love is a choice to trust. I will choose to believe the most generous explanation that I can come up with in my mind until the facts indicate otherwise. We don't run away from the facts, but we choose to believe the best until we discover the worst, right? Now, well, sometimes you still set boundaries and you still deal with things as they come up. But this issue today, it has to do with assumptions. And if that sounds a little bit delusional, that's because it is. Just a little bit. In fact, the study that this comes from, the sociological study that backs up, I mean, it should, because duh, it's biblical truth, but it backs this up. They did this big survey of hundreds of happily married couples. And they said, well, what is the one common thing that all of them have between each other? And here's what they found out, is that they would explain their spouse's behavior in the most generous way possible. Like, for example, you know, somebody might say, well, she is just really crabby. And the happy husband would say, you know what? She's just really focused and she knows what she wants. Same person, same situation. One describes her as a crab and the other describes her as focused. The most generous explanation possible, right? You have the husband, and one person would say, oh, he is a scatterbrained, he never gets anything done. And the happy wife would say, he's a multitasker. He's got a lot on his mind. So, you know, has a hard time kind of landing stuff because he's always thinking big new ideas. And it's the same person, it's the same situation. It's the most generous explanation possible. And yes, it is a little bit delusional, but these are also the happiest couples. So, start to apply it. What assumptions are you making about the people around you? How have you been filling the gap recently? Because all of us have gaps. Every relationship has gaps. There are times when people don't do the things we hoped and expected that they would do. One more big idea, okay? This is the second one. I will choose to extend, what's the word? Grace. I will choose to extend grace as an overflow of the grace first given to me. And who has given grace to us? God. This is a theological concept. This is an extension of the gospel into our most intimate relationships. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that God is love. Love isn't a chemical reaction. Love, in its most full definition, is a choice to believe the best for someone, to hope the best for someone, and it is an extension of character. God loves not because he looked at the world and went, oh yeah. He looked at the world and as an extension of his character, he chose to love. God loved the world because God is loving. So let's look at the same passage and read it from a fresh perspective. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. God trusts you. That rub you funny? God has high hopes for you. Look at me. Some of you have your heads down. God has high hopes for you. Might seem hard to even fathom, but God trusts you. You've probably betrayed his trust so many times. All of us have. It's called sin. We do it every single stinking day. But God's hope for you perseveres. God's belief in you perseveres. His trust in you, his desire for you, his want for your life to be good. And though your heart and your actions have probably betrayed him many times over, just as all of us have, he looks at you and he believes the best. That's what the scripture teaches us as an extension of his character, which is by nature love. God trusts you. God hopes for you. And so what we seek to do with the relationships and the people around us is to give a little bit of that away. Now, it is possible, because there are couples that manage to apply this to each other, and they don't even know where it comes from. I mean, they're not believers, they haven't figured out, don't know this whole gospel thing. But for those of us that do, how much more true is this? That the grace of God given to us and demonstrated for us with Christ dying on the cross for our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God proves his love for you. And part of that love is his trust, his extension of trust, his assuming the best for you. Big idea, right? Oh, I hope you are wrestling with this. And I hope today as we look at this one, I mean, it's a simple little concept, but it's so revolutionary, so big. Think of the relationships around you. Think of the ways you've been filling the gap with the people around you. Start with the easy ones, maybe your coworkers, your friends. Do you choose to believe the best for them until the facts prove otherwise? Is that person that's late for work, is it because they're an uncaring idiot? Or is it because maybe they've got a good reason? Now, the facts might indicate that they are, but until the facts prove otherwise, do you choose to believe the best for them? If you're kids, for your friends, for your spouse, how have you been filling that gap? I will choose to believe the most generous explanation possible until the facts prove otherwise. I do this as an extension, as an overflow of the grace that has already been given to me. God trusts me, so I can have the strength. I should, because I mess this up as much or probably more than even you. I'm going to choose to believe the best about the people around me. Believe in their good intentions until the facts prove otherwise. I'd like to spend a little bit of time in prayer with this one. If you let it sink in, it's the big idea. And maybe for some of us, as we spend some time with it, this might even be a moment of a little bit of repentance and confession to God. Lord, I need to apply this. Help me to believe better for the people around me. Help me to fill the gap the way you would fill the gap, with a love that always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, especially in these passages that are so practical. We deal with these issues every single day. Lord, we pray that they would find deep roots and a solid home with us today. We think of the relationships in our own lives, with our kids, if we have kids, with our siblings, with our coworkers, and especially with our spouses, our significant others. Lord, may home be the very first place that we apply the gospel. Thank you that you believe in us. You trust us. You have good hopes and ambitions for us. Thank you, Lord, that even when we fail in those hopes, even when we betray those trusts, you continue to find ways to believe the best for us. Lord, help us to do the same thing for those around us. Lord, even as we pause with a time of silence, pray that your Holy Spirit, even right now, would do some powerful work in the marriages of our church. Marriage is a very hard thing. Move in us, Holy Spirit, we pray.